Let's pray together. Our Father, who is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less the temples that we build, the work that we do, the thoughts that we think, the ideals towards which we aspire. But thou art great enough and good enough to sustain our little lives by thy mercy, to kindle in our hearts a response to the love which thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ, to animate us with a Christian compassion towards our fellow human beings, to bind us together in a fellowship that is stronger than death, to stretch our small minds towards distant horizons in the service of thy kingdom, to cheer us with the light that shines in our darkness, to sanctify us with courage and cheer in our daily tasks. So may thy richest blessings be upon these young men and women in whose honor we gather today. As the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery side, may they build them a nest on the greatness of God. May they fly in the greatness of God as the marsh hen flies, in the freedom that fills all the space twixt the earth and the skies. By so many roots as the marsh grass sends in the sod, may they heartily lay them a hold on the greatness of God. Make them faithful and valiant and fruitful in their labors for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we invoke for them thy daily blessing and thy constant presence. Amen.
Let us hear the reading of the lesson from the Old Testament, as it is composed of selected verses from the 1st and the 6th and the 40th chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has instructed him? Whom did he consult for enlightenment? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles like fine dust. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall fail and be weary, and young men shall faint and fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here endeth the reading of the lesson. Let us hear the word of God as it was proclaimed to the church at Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ he chose us before the world was founded, to be dedicated, to be without blemish in his sight, to be full of love. And he destined us, such was his will and pleasure, to be accepted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Such is the gospel of which I was made a minister by God's gift, bestowed unmerited on me in the working of his power. To me, when last and the least of all God's people, he has granted of his grace the privilege of proclaiming to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and of bringing to light how this hidden purpose was to be put into effect. It was hidden for long ages in God, the creator of the universe, in order that now, through the church, the wisdom of God in all its varied forms might be made known to the rulers and authorities in high places. This is in accord with his age-long purpose, which he achieved in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have access to God with freedom and the confidence born of trust in him. With this in mind, then, I kneel in prayer to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes his name, that out of the treasures of his glory he may grant you strength and power through his Spirit in your inner being, that through faith Christ may dwell in your hearts in love. With deep roots and firm foundations may you be strong to grasp with all God's people what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know it, though it is beyond knowledge. So may you attain to fullness of being, the fullness of God himself. I entreat you then, I, a prisoner, for the Lord's sake, as God has called you, live up to your calling. Be humble always and gentle and patient too. Be forbearing with one another and charitable. Spare no effort to make fast with bonds of peace the unity which the Spirit gives, remembering that these were his gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So shall we all at last attain to the unity inherent in our faith and our knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ. Here endeth the reading of the lesson. is a long, short time. This is the 25th annual commencement program, and if trees could speak, and if there were statements from bricks and stones, so many of these would rise up today to say it's good for the spring to come again, and for Southeastern Seminary to gather in a community, a convocation, to celebrate with the families, the friends, and the graduating class. That's really what we want to do today, therefore we welcome you one and all. Because every one of these graduates would want me to say on their behalf that they fully are aware that they wouldn't be here unless a lot of you had been there, doing what you do, praying as you pray, making your contributions to their lives, their ministries, and their teaching and learning processes. So, we desire to recognize you, the families and the friends of these graduating seniors today. If you are a member of their family, or if you're a friend visiting with them in this celebration, we want you to stand as the graduate's name is called and as the graduate receives his or her diploma. Because we're now ready to confer degrees upon candidates approved by the faculty.
Will the candidates for the Associate of Divinity degree please stand? President Lawley,
be my birth.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the Associate of Divinity degree, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authorities vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Associate of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, in the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, come forward, please, to receive your diploma.
Willie L. Bryant. Cecil Jennings Childers. Donald Lee Emge. Calvin Eugene Faggard. Harry Lee Floyd III. Thomas William Gibson Jr. William Hugh Hamilton Sr. Bruce Warner Johnson. Robert M. Moore, Sr. Jake L. Mullins. William Carroll Norris. Dale M. Filial. Darrell J. Poole. George R. Sims. Garland Thompson, Jr. Susan Christine Thompson. Charles Franklin Troll. Elmer A. Weeks. Derby Westbrook Jr. William P. Whitlatch. Will the candidates for the degree Master of Religious Education please rise? Mr. President. I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Religious Education, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Religious Education, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertain. Now, in the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, you come forward, please, to receive your diploma.
Phyllis Boykin Banks. M. Susan Bennett. Almarine Rainwater Brown. Gloria Linda Serta in absentia. David Cheryl Cook. Boyce Joseph Duncan. Carol Carr Farlow. Gwen Beck Finkley. Randall Neil Fowler. Robert Furman Goodwin. Wanda B. Rose. Annette M. Hyatt in absentia. William Richard Norman Jr. Dwight Richard Penton. Robert Eugene Skinner. John David Tiller. Robert Shannon Turley in absentia. Gloria J. Washburn. Will the candidates for the degree Master of Divinity please stand? President Lawley. I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
On the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, in the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, will you come forward, please, to receive your diploma?
Denzel Adams. Paul Marion Alley.
William Howard Altman, Jr. Ronald Dennis Arndt. Dwight Wayne Austin. Richard Harrison Banks. Albert Joseph Arruti, Jr. Michael Joseph Barrett. Danny Ralph Barton. Edwin Earl Bateman. Lynn Elizabeth Perkins Beam in absentia. James W. Benefield. Jerry Michael Benefield. William Wayne Bennett, Jr. David Herman Best. Timothy T. Brendel. Joseph David Bostick III. Larry Douglas Boswell. Irvin Carson Brisson. Louise Ann Brisson. John Herbert Brown. Kenneth Neal Brown in absentia. Richard DeRue Brunson. William Douglas Bryant Sr. Paul Edward Burgess. David Todd Cable. Curtis William Campbell. Walford Boswell Kaufman. James Bradley Chance. James Ryan Chandler Jr. Kenneth Gene Childers. Teddy Lamar Childs. Michael Andrew Clark. Don B. Cliver. John Keith Coates. Mary Catherine Cole. Elizabeth Jane Collier. Alton Granville Cook. Charles Marvin Cook. Wesley Ray Cook. Henry Lewis Copeland Sr. Tommy Teal Covington. James Richard Cox. Daniel Leroy Crandall Jr. Larry Simpson Crandall. Mark Stump Cranford. Jess Willard Crosswhite. Mike Curry. Carl Wilson Davis. Jerry Gerard Davis. Dale L. Dillon. Oscar Jr. Dobson. Donna Sue Dudley. William Henry Duke Jr. Kenneth J. Durham. Harry Stubbs Edmonds. Larry Thomas Elliott. John Robert Inch, Jr. Curtis Ray England in absentia. Richard LeGrand Fagan. Jack F. Fitz, Jr. Henry James Flowers. Michael J. Fowler. Henry Cleveland Francis. Alan Craig Gibson. Douglas Wayne Gibson. Stephen B. Gillespie. William Michael Gadlock. Mary Lynn Griffin. John Preston Grimsley Jr. Richard A. Gross. William Thomas Hall. Lowell McCree Coleman. Philip Edward Hallman. Herbert Morris Hamilton. Judith Elaine Hanna. Ben W. Harding. Cecil Harkey Jr. Lawrence Osborne Harper.
Benjamin Iverson Haygood. Charles Madison Hester. Robert B. Hewitt. Jesse David Hill in absentia. Michael Byron Hobbs. Charles William Holbrook, Jr. Kenneth Dudley Holland. Kenneth Earl Howard. Evelyn Morton Hudler. Thomas A. Honeycutt, in absentia. Lawrence R. Hunt. Charles Lee Hutchins. Jonas Nana Iijioma. Beverly Caradine Jessup. Larry David Johnson. Thomas Allen Johnson. Keith Clarence Jones. Michael Anthony Jones. Harry Robert Kahn. George Thomas Carl in absentia. Kenneth Taylor Kelly. Robert Maxwell Kelly Jr. Marshall Ralph Curran. William Stephen King. Brenda Lynn Neese. Marshall Anthony Knight. Samuel T. Knight. Tommy Cheryl Lane. Benny J. Leonard. Donald S. Lewis. John Ray Long. Ronald D. Lowry. Larry Francis McCracken. Phyllis Esther McDaniel in absentia. John William McGilton. Ira Keith McKee in absentia. Norma Elizabeth McPhail. Bruce Wayne McPherson. Bruce Oakley Martin. David Douglas Martin. Calvin R. Mercer Jr. Lindsay Franklin Miller III. E. Lee Milliner Jr. Robert Glenn Millis Sr. Kenneth Eugene Mills. Kenneth Wayne Moore. Dwight H. Morris. William Andrew Moyer III. Roy Keith Nanny. Roger Eugene Nix. James Morgan Norris. Bradley Coleman Owen. Laurie Lucy Owen. Michael Gammon Pack. Stephen Douglas Pascal. Macon Nicholson Pegram, Jr. James W. Petrie. Robert Arthur Phipps. Ronald Stanley Pierce. Luther Matthew Pike, Jr. Robert J. Plummer. William Michael Poole. Roy Neal Porter. Beverly Lynn Powers. C.H. Reddick. Fred E. Rhodes. Sue Earnhardt Rhodes. Gary Lee Rickman. Chris Stephen Ritchie. Robert Edward Roberts, in absentia. Gary Lee Romine, Sr. Carol Chambers Rossiter. Charles Stanley Rouse, Jr. Roy Stephen Russell, in absentia. John Neal Salter, Jr. David M. Smith. Preston Smith. Rachel Richardson Smith. William Keith Smithwick. Guy V. Soule, Jr. Daniel Richard Spartman. J.
Jimmy Lewis Sparks. Thomas Roy Spaight. George Franklin Spencer. Marie Grace Spencer. Dennis Leland Stamey. Stephen Earl Summerall. John Walker Sutherland in absentia. James Sparks Tatum. Timothy Enright Teets. Bobby Lane Thomas. Clyde Pinckney Thomas. Roger Lee Thompson. Joe Harold Trainum Jr. Joseph David Turner. Robert Stephen Turner. Robert E. Wallace. Clyde Howlett Waters Jr. William Earl Waters. Arthur Lewis Wesley Jr. Edward Talmadge Wilcox Sr. Stuart Carroll Wilkinson. Richard Gary Williams. Charles Ashley Wilson. Larry Bynum Wilson. Richard B. Wilson. Terrence Leroy Wilson. Tony Darrell Wilson. Donnie Stewart Winston in absentia. Joseph Aubrey Winston III in absentia. Curtis Wayne Woodward. James Marion Woody Jr. Betty Hopper Wynn. Richard Elliott Wynn. Joseph Baxter Wins. Ted Ellen Eldon York. Will the candidates for the degree Master of Theology please stand? President Lawley.
Remember?
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Theology, that you may confer upon them that degree.
On the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Theology with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertain. Now, in the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, will you come forward, please, to be invested with your Master of Theology hood and to receive your diploma?
Jerry Norris Beam, in absentia. Ralph J. Brabham II. James Leonard Burnham, in absentia. Larry Lundy Eakes. Clifford Anthony Jones, Sr. David John Stanford. Will the candidates for the degree Doctor of Ministry please stand? President Lawley.
Remember?
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Doctor of Ministry, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority invested in me by the Board of Trustees, I confer upon each of you the degree Doctor of Ministry, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertain. Now, in the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, will you come forward, please, to be invested with your Doctor of Ministry hood and to receive your diploma?
James E. Balkan. Bobby Glenn Bodenhammer. Robert C. Brizendine. David Hope Coon, Jr. Thomas Ray Hamilton. Joseph Dewey Hobbs, Jr. Richard W. McKay. David Gamble Moore.
Creswell Neely. A.C. Queen in absentia. Howard Wallace Roberts. James Michael Simmons. David B. Smith. Bob A. Teams. Lytton Aubrey Turner. James W. Whetstone. Ernest Lee Williams. Larry Carl Yoder in absentia.
I now present Mr. B. Elmo Scoggin, who will deliver charge to the candidates. Graduating class of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, distinguished colleagues, and honored guests. The temptation to mediocrity is one of the most pervasive influences loose and abroad in this final quarter of the 20th century. Time spent in rehearsing the causes and analyzing the unfortunate effects of mediocrity will be wasted unless we identify it and find creative and redemptive alternatives to it. Unfortunately, mediocrity is not characteristic of only the secondary and less important areas of our lives. It has insinuated itself into every facet of this age. Governments from the smallest municipalities to the largest national agencies are suspect, and are believed by great numbers of people to be in the hands of the ambitious, the greedy, and the self-serving. Never in my 63 years has there been a lower opinion in the public mind of those in authority over us, and never in my judgment has it been more deserved. We stagger from crisis to crisis, from Watergate to Koreagate, from junk-eating congressmen and senators to double-dipping public civil servants, from a weapons-mad military establishment to giant corporations, or giant corporations that operate on the principle of the cost overrun, all of them using the spoils of an unjust tax system which those of us who pay the bill are powerless to change because we are made impotent by despair. Industries large and small are motivated by greed for profit, a greed that uses planned obsolescence to generate faster and fatter returns. The natural resources of this beautiful sapphire planet, this tiny little blue speck of dust in the great cosmic dust storm, are being squandered needlessly and heedlessly by those bent on getting what they want now while the getting is good. They will take their children and their children's children. The environment is becoming so polluted that the survival of life in any form on this earth is no longer assured. Brown lung and black lung no more are confined to the cotton mill and the coal mine. The air we all breathe is poisoned. Water in most places is unsafe to drink because of insecticides, herbicides, oil and dye wastes, and unidentified industrial carcinogens. Now those who profit from the pollution of our streams demand that we, the victims, pay the bill for making the waters fishable and swimmable. Surely we have a God-given right to such streams in all our communities, yet our rivers and our oceans are on the brink of death. The soil of our fields increasingly absorbs atomic waste and fallout, which, along with herbicides, insecticides, and other unnatural additives, contaminate our food and make a mother's milk unsafe for her nursing baby. Perhaps it's only natural and to be expected, though I'm not ready to concede so, that the Christian ministry in this context be mediocre, that it be willing to settle for second best, for the quick move up and for the fast buck. All too often in the present environment, the ministry has been shaped and whittled down to fit the minister person. What is needed is for the minister person to be nurtured and enlarged and educated and made big enough for ministry, since ministry is one calling where average is simply not good enough. As I heard a layman say from this rostrum many years ago, average is just as close to failure as it is success. The pressure on the church and its ministers is for them to shape themselves by the standards of what Sorokin called the sensate culture around us. To a degree, all of us have fallen victim to that temptation because it is so difficult to buck the tide, and the easy way out is often very attractive. And so we get caught up in busy work and become slaves to the possible. If it works, do it, has become the motto of our lives in altogether too many cases. I prefer to call it the splash, the flash, and the mad dash syndrome. Make a big splash, the sooner the better. Take a flash picture of it, then dash around it busily as though you're going to be the first person in history ever to be in two places at the same time. There is a strange hypnotic fascination about that kind of busyness. It lulls one into believing that what he's doing is important. Meanwhile, the truly important thing never gets done. And this becomes excusable because we are, quote, doing ministry. We are, quote, doing theology. And that's not a thing but a crock of hogwash. We forget that one cannot do ministry without first being a minister. It's like doing mathematics or doing the dishes or doing the belly dance. Ministry is a calling, not a business, not a craft. If one is to be an effective minister today, one must be prepared to accept calling, then let it become mature through the most rigorous and thorough preparation. What this age needs from ministers is for us to quit doing and start being. And we cannot be without paying the price of very demanding discipline. It is my view that the first step in the process of rigorous and thorough preparation is for those of us called to the teaching of ministers to halt the erosion of standards for that preparation. We have compromised and compromised with a degree mad culture. I remember when I was awarded a doctor's degree many years ago, and my carpenter former father was in the congregation, and after the thing was over, he caught me outside and said, "Son, let me tell you something. So that doctor's degree is just like a curl in a pig's tail. It looks pretty, it don't mean a thing." And I had discovered through the years that what I had really held him quite to be quite suspect up until I grew up that my father didn't know what he was talking about, but I discovered that he really did after all. But we do not tolerate that in medicine. After all, doctors care for our bodies, all 87 cents worth of them. We must refuse to tolerate it in ministry. The care of the whole person, what the Hebrews call the nephesh, call it soul if you desire, the care of the whole person is ever so much more important than the care of the body. But demanding higher standards is going to take courage and will require some unpopular actions. But ministry is not a popularity contest, or at least it should not be. It's a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. The faculty and administration of this seminary, that is to say, my colleagues, some of them, the older ones of them, and I, made three serious mistakes some years ago when, with good intentions, we voted to gut the core curriculum by paring it down to less than 25 hours, when we assumed that a student body as diverse as ours would use responsibly the privilege of no required class attendance, and when we agreed to lop off a full exam week. We were wrong on all three counts. What we need now is to screw up our courage, admit that our experiments have failed, return to a core curriculum with a minimum of 54 hours, including Hebrew and Greek, require at least 75% regularity and attendance for credit, for eligibility in all courses, and add a full week to each semester, each regular semester, for a proper examination period. That's what I expected from a bunch of graduates. The popular objection to this, however, is, all the students will not tolerate it. Well, won't they now? Surely there is a place in the desert of Southern Baptist busy work that encroaches so steadily upon us for one oasis of integrity in the preparation of ministers. In recent years, the Special Accrediting Agency for Theological Education on the North American continent has come under the influence of those who want to emphasize training for ministry. The other day, one of my junior colleagues showed me an alumni bulletin from one of our senior colleges in North Carolina, an announcement that the president of Southern Seminary was to be the commencement preacher. And the announcement read, "He is president of Southern, one of six training schools for ministers in the Southern Baptist Convention." And I want to tell you right now, I don't work for a training school. But as a result of this emphasis, there has developed a mushrooming of how-to courses. How to do this, how to do that. Living with this group, teaching that group, how to say hello. Photograph A, photograph B. How to hold an audience without a rope. Indeed, the minister should know how to perform every task of ministry, no matter how small it may be, as perfectly as possible. However, no ministry, in my judgment, is more pathetic than that one armed with how-to but lacking sufficient hot wear. I am thoroughly convinced that a good seminary can put the two in balance. Nothing is more impractical for the minister than practical courses that are not anchored deep in a thorough theological education. I illustrate with a graduate of some years ago. It was at this same season, and he was to sit in a day or two where you young people sit today. "How much do I have to believe to call myself a Christian?" he asked. And after some moments of reflection, the answer came, "The irreducible minimum would be the affirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord." "Well," he said, "I don't know if I'm a Christian or not." "How then can you accept so-and-so church?" because he was just going to a new pastor. "What are you going to say to that young wife and mother who has just learned that she's terminally ill? What hope will you offer to those many people whose lives gave in for whatever reason?" "Oh," he said with his thumbs in his glasses and all of the confidence that youthful ignorance can inspire, "counseling is my specialty." "Oh, it is, counseling indeed. Counseling in what?" Let me say, by the way, in passing to you young ministers, men and women, it's not true that, quote, the teacher of ministry, whatever that means, lies in counseling. That's not some magic new discovery. It's not a new revelation that's just been handed down from on high. Every true minister should be a caring person. Counseling and personal ministry are and always have been important and necessary. And you should have all the expertise you can handle in these areas. But all such techniques of ministry must be subsumed under a mastery of the classical body of theological studies, which includes biblical studies, languages, theology, ethics, philosophy, history, and biblical preaching. Now, our basic degree here at Southeastern, and in the majority of theological schools on the North American continent, is the MBiv degree, Master of Divinity. What is a Master of Divinity? It is exactly what the name implies. No matter what collateral or adjunctive emphases may accompany it, missions, education, music, or something else, it is first and foremost a Master of Divinity. It is irresponsible to award it to any person who is unwilling to endure the hard work and the discipline necessary to master the basic body of divinity. And of course, it is my own unprejudiced view that should include a working knowledge of biblical languages. Those unwilling to follow this demanding, burdensome, taxing, drudgery-filled course of study should be given some other type of recognition than Master of Divinity, but they should never be led to believe that any alternative to mastery is equal to mastery. All the practical courses in the curriculum will be of little value unless they are tools for communicating something of substance to those many people seeking meaning and direction for their empty lives. There are no shortcuts to a thorough theological education. One cannot have classes from 11 to 1, 4 days a week, with an hour off for lunch and an hour off for work, and get the job done. Nevertheless, there is an awful lot of impatience among theological students. A lower classman said the other day, "Boy, I'm frustrated to death around here. I hate surveys. redeemed them. And I'm certain also that in the decades of your public ministry, it is going to be those who are exceptional, those who are done with mediocrity, who will survive in the ministry. In my judgment, those survivors will be characterized by the following alternatives to mediocrity. First, a vision of holiness. You may prefer to see it as a burning conviction of a divine call, and that's fine with me. Like Isaiah of Jerusalem, successful ministers of the future will see the splendor of God. And that's not just a shibboleth. That is a splendor of God. In the glory of that splendor, they will see themselves undone and unfit. Only then will they be ready to hear the ever-entreating voice of God saying, "If me eshlach umi yelech lanu, who shall I send? Who will go for us?" This vision will save them from spiritual poverty and fortify them against moral numbness. If you are one of those unhappy, misguided persons who decided to go into ministry but have no sense of this overwhelming divine call, then let me urge you to forget it. Get out! Get out! Spiritual poverty and moral numbness will pursue you day and night and engulf your miserable life. Second, in the power of this vision of holiness and not in their own strength, those survivors will lead the church into the 21st century with a firm step and a sure sense of purpose. They will know whose business the church is and will nurture it by reviving the art of biblical preaching, courageous, contemporary, prophetic preaching. And they will minister to persons as persons always and will care deeply for each one of the Lord's children. But when every technique of training fails, they will know to superimpose over all else the courageous preaching of the whole gospel that calls every single institution of man to give account of its stewardship. Third, successful ministers of the future will have the wisdom to see, that their priorities are properly ordered so as to balance their energies for the many and varied demands that will compete for their time. They will do the necessary busy work, of course they will, and will not despise it, for always there is some of that to do. But they will know it for what it is and will resist the temptation to invent it and multiply it, because long ago they will have learned that si e non conditur, nulliti e preparare, which being translated into the language of the Carolina Mountains of my boyhood, years, means, if it ain't broke, for heaven's sake, don't fix it. Think for a minute, please, how much time and talent we waste doing and redoing things that are already done. Or worse, doing things that do not need to be done and things that do not deserve to be done. Very often it's because we want to distract ourselves from the main task, the grueling, hard, back-breaking, mind-bending labor of the ministry. And it is hard work, and I detest a lazy minister. Also, they will know the difference between rhetoric and substance and will be practitioners of the gospel they preach. Let me illustrate again. A few days ago, I was on the way to Duke Hospital on High Interstate 40. Driving along at the 55-mile speed limit, I was suddenly aware of a late model car bearing down upon me from behind. I could see in the mirror that the driver was an attractive young woman, and as she sped around me, a large bumper sticker caught my eye, and it read, "Women Aglow for Jesus." Her rocket seemed to have been ignited already, and she was well on the way into orbit. Oblivious, apparently, of any connection between her slogan and her actions. If we make a lasting impression for good upon our contemporaries, we will need to remember that what we say by example is worth infinitely more than the jargon of our empty slogans. Also, successful future ministers will disavow the double standard inherent in that long-standing heresy of clergy versus laity, and will set a high standard of conduct by example. Some of my faculty colleagues will remember John McGee, a student of some years ago who had been a Virginia State Trooper. One day I asked, "John, who is the worst driver on the highway?" Without a moment's reflection, he said, "A preacher." Said, "Even worse than the woman in the Volkswagen or Mustang." Well, I know there are not two moral standards, a high one for a minister and a less demanding one for laymen. I know also that the reverse is not true. There is nothing special about the office of minister that entitles us to disregard the rules of ordinary men and women. Young minister friends, what I'm pleading for is really very simple. I ask for excellence. I ask for integrity. And I ask it of you. I know that ministry should be fulfilled on the highest possible ethical and moral level. I also know that that is possible, though it is not easy. You'll be tempted, as we all are, to take the shortcut, the easy way out. Also, you'll be tempted to make things the test of success. Buildings, institutions, programs, offices, money. Let me tell you something about money. You know how much actual cash this year Southern Baptists are putting in theological education? Over $12 million, in addition to many other amounts they're spending indirectly. That's about $1 per member of Southern Baptist churches. They're putting almost $2 million of that in Southeastern Seminary. As a matter of fact, you got a canceled check or a non-negotiable check showing an actual expenditure of something over $1,700. But as a matter of fact, money has been added to that so that every year you've been a student here, it has cost Southern Baptist a minimum of $2,117.80. So that those of you who are graduating in 3 years are doing it at the expense of $6,353.40 to Southern Baptist in addition to some hidden expenses and not even counting what you pay for books and room and food and registration and rip cards. And everything you see around here was paid for with that money. All the buildings, this beautiful chapel, all the frost and foam, and all the substance. But do you even know where that money comes from? Before most of you were born, I helped my mother pick cotton for 35 cents a hundred. And we had to work hard all day to earn a dollar to match the dollar a day that my carpenter, farmer father, made on the carpenter's job. So that in addition to feeding and educating 10 children, they could have money to give to Southern Baptist causes. And right now, my 82-year-old mother in the mountains, every month, her Social Security check, $218, the first thing she takes out of it is $22 tithe to give to Southern Baptist causes. And I hope, and there are millions like my mother. In fact, I would guess that most of the money Southern Baptists get comes from people like my mother, not from big rich folks. And I hope it burns your guts out if you don't measure up to the highest calling of the gospel in Christ Jesus to have that kind of money wasted on you. And I hope you remember when you start building big buildings and putting on frothy fringes where that money comes from. Unfortunately, you haven't lived when times were tough. The temptation is to think that that's what success is, building institutions, programs, big budgets.
And you can build a cathedral. It's been done before. Europe is dotted with cathedrals. They're big and many of them are beautiful. But they're empty and they're cold. One can be remembered for a while that way. Oh, Pastor so-and-so, yes, he built our sanctuary. Or Pastor so-and-so, oh yes, we had to double our salary to get him or her. Well, build whatever really needs to be built. But how much better to have said about your ministry? Our pastor showed us a better way. He made us more than we were. He pointed us to God. He knew that things did not come first, but helped us to hear and to follow the command of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, who told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added unto you.
Lord, of all our beginnings and our endings. As these thy servants reach the end of one segment of their lives, we thank thee for the great contribution that they in Southeastern Seminary have made to one another. We are thankful for all those who have had a part in the education process, for every sacrifice which has made this venture possible, and for every growth in mind and spirit which has resulted. As they depart to various places of service, we ask thy continued blessings upon them. Grant to them strength and dedication to boldly preach, teach, and live the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give to each one a strong sense of purpose, and a great vision of the task that is before them. We pray that they may never settle for mediocrity, but always strive for the very best, their very best, using the gifts that thou hast given them. And now, as we go from this place, grant to us thy peace, and keep us in thy way everlasting. In Christ's name, amen.